When we big events in Scripture, there are many that might stick out in our mind. We could think of the creation account when God created the earth in 7 days. The next one might be Noah and the flood, where God caused the whole earth to be covered in water and safely delivered him and his family from it. We could think of the deliverance of the Jews from Egypt, and it happened through 10 miraculous plagues. And after the Egyptians gave the Jews who were enslaved all of their gold, silver, and clothes, they let them go. And then we could think of the parting of the Red Sea as well, shortly after that. The giving of the law at Mount Sinai. There was lightning, thunder, a thick cloud, fire, an earthquake shook the mountain, and the people trembled. That was a big event as well. And we could go on seeing the works of God through Scripture. Last week, Easter, we looked at the biggest event in Scripture, the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ. And we have no better display of God's power, God's mercy, God's love, than at the cross and at the grave. In the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, and now we're here looking back at the coming of the Messiah. And we could look and understand what took place at the cross. The prophecies were fulfilled. The price for sin was paid. And because of his resurrection, we are raised in newness of life, and we can enjoy that today. And we could look back and be confident that we as believers in Jesus Christ can have eternal life because of what took place that day at the resurrection. The death and resurrection of Christ is foundational to our faith, and it's the pinnacle of all of history, and that's where we were last week. This week we're going to be looking at one of those hopes that we have that's inseparably linked to the resurrection. It's the next big event that we're looking forward to. It's the coming of Christ for his saints, the rapture. And there are two main passages in the Bible that talk about the rapture. The first one's in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, and the other one is in 1 Corinthians 15 at the end of that chapter. We'll be in 1 Thessalonians 4 today. First Thessalonians 4:13-18. One thing I think that is missed commonly in this passage is the reason that Paul wrote this passage. And I want you to be thinking as we're reading through it, why did he write these things? 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So why did Paul write this? I think we could find the answer to that question in the first and the last verse, in verse 13 and in verse 18. Verse 13 says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope." And the Thessalonians were concerned about what was to become of those who are asleep. Perhaps there are some deaths in the church which caused them to ask this question. When Christ returns, what is going to happen to those who are gone? Will we ever see them again? Are they going to miss out on anything or of any of the promises that we are given? They were uninformed about those who are asleep. So Paul writes, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, but rather to be informed." And then he goes on and he informs them about the rapture, the coming of Christ. Paul informs them that the dead will be raised, you will be reunited, and you will be with the Lord forever. You're not going to miss out on anything. Those aren't the points, by the way. That was just... Then we reach the end of verse 13. And there's a bigger reason for Paul writing these things to them. He doesn't just want to inform them about the coming of Christ. It says at the end of verse 13, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. And this was ultimately the reason that Paul was writing these things, to bring the Thessalonians hope. And I was saved at a young age. Some of you might be able to relate to this more. Hopelessness. Not knowing what direction you're headed, not knowing where you're going, not knowing whether or not you have eternal life, not knowing God. You needed hope. And where did this hope come from? It didn't come from the Christian music you heard on the radio, even though that might have played a part in it. It didn't come from people loving you, even though that might have played a big part in the hope that you've received. It didn't come down to getting enough rest, taking enough medicine, being around the right crowd, going to church, even though all of those things might have been part of it. Our culture likes to focus on all of these different things and downplay the truth, the role that truth plays in all of this. And we could draw in unbelievers with our love, but if we don't offer them truth, the truth of the gospel, if we don't tell them about Christ, they are still without hope. And someone can listen to Christian music on the radio and they could hear of God's love and things like that, God's mercy. But if they don't hear the truth about Christ, they are without hope. Most songs don't say that Christ died for you and if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will have everlasting life. So what's my point here? We need to use words when we convey the gospel. We need to use words. There's something that they don't know that they need to know. In Romans 10:14, it says, how will they call on him whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And the same goes for believers. We have a great need for the truth as well. Our culture underestimates the power and importance of the word. Not in our church, but Bible studies in general, if you look around, are becoming more focused on fellowship. They become something that you go through a book, you read a book together, and you talk about it. They're becoming more focused on those things than on the Word. And fellowship is a good thing, but our fellowship is based on the Word. It's the word of truth. In Psalm 119, it says, restore me according to your word. It isn't according to your sleep or the encouragement you get, even though those are things that we need as believers and they encourage us. But it says, restore me according to your word. The truth restores us. The word brings hope, and our fellowship is based on those things. And the passage we are in 1 Thessalonians 4, it wasn't written to believers, but it wasn't written to unbelievers, but to believers. It was written to believers who also had a need to know truth and be encouraged in the truth of the word. So what did Paul do? He offered them hope. Hope and comfort through the truth of the rapture. That's an interesting outlet when we think of the different ways that we receive hope and comfort. He talked about the rapture. We're going to go through this passage and we're going to see that considering the rapture brings hope to the hopeless. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. We do grieve. There'll be times that we will grieve, but we have the hope of eternal life set before us. Considering the rapture brings hope to the hopeless. And Paul presents this by offering five assurances, or you could say five truths to them. The first assurance is in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who are alive in Jesus. And this is why the rapture is inseparably linked to the resurrection. it says, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Christ Jesus. And that's what will take place at the rapture. But it says before that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he's foundational to the rapture. Our resurrection is as sure as Christ's resurrection. And the other rapture passage is found in 1 Corinthians 15. And we're actually never going to get to that one. But 1 Corinthians 15 is commonly called the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15:1. And Paul starts with the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15:1. He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand." And he starts by saying, "I make known to you the gospel," and he delivers the gospel in verse 3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And that is the gospel, the death for sins, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And he takes that phrase at the end of that, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and this is where we get the rest of chapter 15 from. And he focuses on the resurrection for the rest of the chapter. And I'm going to skip down to verse 12. "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised." And I'm going to stop there for now. From here on, he gives some consequences of denying the resurrection. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. Those are some consequences for denying the resurrection. And I could really sum it up in a sentence. It's a comparison of hope. With the resurrection, there's great hope for us believers. Without the resurrection, there's no hope. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is vain. Our faith also is vain. With no resurrection, our preaching is vain. There's no purpose for the things that we do. There's no reason for me to get up here in front of you guys if there's no resurrection. Our faith also is in vain. If there's no resurrection of the dead, we've been believing a lie for this time. The foundation for everything that we believe is based on the resurrection. There's hope in the resurrection and there's hopelessness apart from it. And tying this back to the rapture, the resurrection is the foundation for the rapture. For the rapture to happen, there must be a resurrection of the dead. And there is a resurrection of the dead. We know that Christ was raised from the dead, so our hope is secure. This is one of those assurances that Paul is giving them in 1 Thessalonians 4, that the dead will be raised. The dead will be raised, and in this there's great hope. If you would turn back to 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4:15. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." Paul's next word of assurance is that the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. And we also see this later on when Paul expands a little bit on the rapture, the dead in Christ will rise first. He gives two categories of Christians, those who are alive and those who are asleep. Those who are asleep would be the ones who have passed away, those that might have been in the fellowship of the church and they're no longer there with us, loved ones perhaps. And he says, "We who are alive will not precede those who have fallen asleep." And if someone says the word "precede" to you, it normally means to go ahead or to move forward. And this is Paul's assurance that he gives them. Paul's assuring these believers that we're not going till they go. We're not going till they go. They will not be forgotten, those who are asleep. And it's a great assurance, these first two, that the dead will be raised and the dead will rise first. Those believers that we have lost are not going to miss out on anything. They didn't trust Christ in vain. Not only those who are alive will be given new bodies, but those who are dead as well will be given new bodies. And as we talk about the rapture, there's many questions that, well, in these first two assurances, Paul doesn't quite satisfy our curiosity. The dead will be raised, the dead will rise first. He doesn't give many of the details here until later on. And if we stop there, we really didn't look at the rapture much. Paul's going to go through the next couple verses and satisfy some of that curiosity, but he's not going to satisfy all of it. And there are questions that we could ask that we don't have the answer to. I am going to touch on one of those questions, however, before we see the next assurance. When will this happen? When will Christ come? I'd like to offer you a book to study. This is called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Could Be in 1988. 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Could Be in 1988. Or you could follow with a sequel, 89 Reasons Why the Rapture Could Be in 1989. And we've seen this all throughout history. We could look at the blood moons, a more recent example. The blood moons, everything's lining up, and we know that Christ is going to come at this time. And I'd like to show you here that this doesn't line up with Scripture. I'm going to take you through a couple of these verses. I don't have them on the PowerPoint or anything, but 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." 1 Thessalonians 5, 2. It says, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." And we don't know when that's going to happen. A thief doesn't make his appearance very evident. James 5, 8 through 9 says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." And that's as far as he goes. "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so you yourselves will not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." 1 John 2:28 says, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him at shame at his coming." And in Matthew 24 alone, it says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." And it goes on and says, "The Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour which he does not know." So we don't know when the coming of the Lord will take place. The rapture is imminent. It's overhanging. It's ready to happen. It could happen at any time. Two things are imminent for us today: the rapture and death. And we aren't given an appointed time for these things. And I think if we were given an appointed time, too many of us would take advantage of it. We aren't given an appointed time to believe in Jesus Christ. We aren't given an appointed time to start living how we ought to live. As we consider the rapture, it should create a sense of urgency in us to share the gospel with others and to live how we ought to live. The return of Christ motivates us to godly living. And how is that? The judge is standing at the door. The judge is standing at the door. We aren't going to be judged for our sins. Christ bore that penalty on the cross. But when we appear before him, wouldn't you rather have done the best that you could for Christ? Wouldn't you rather have done everything that you could to praise him with your life? One of my fears in life is that when I'm done, I will have wasted the time that I have been given, that I'm a steward of. Why? Because I'm a steward of the time. And one day I will stand at the judgment seat and I will give an account of my life. And I hope that he, the one who has made me, will be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. 1 John 2:28 says that there will be those who are ashamed at His coming, those that could have done so much better with their life. And the reason that Paul wrote this section in 1 Thessalonians 4, it isn't to produce fear. It was to produce hope. It should produce comfort looking forward to that day that Christ will return and we will be able to be with the Lord. Some of us have lost that, so what do? We abide in Him. We be the best stewards that we can with the things that He has given us, and we share the gospel with those who need to hear it. All believers will participate in the rapture. All will be caught up to be with Christ. All the unbelievers will be left to go through a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now. It says that in Matthew 24:21. It should create a sense of urgency also to share the gospel with others, knowing that in a moment we could be gone, and there will be those who are left here to face judgment. Paul lived in anticipation of the Lord's return when he penned these words in 1 Thessalonians 4. He wrote in verse 15 that we who are alive, he also wrote in verse 17, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him. And he lived in anticipation of this. He thought that he might be alive when Christ comes. Paul continues in verse 16. He says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." This is where Paul goes on and explains some of the details of the rapture. And Paul says how this will happen. The Lord's descent will be glorious. And as we consider big events, once again, this is the big event. It's ready to happen. It's imminent. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven. And if we are alive when this happens, we will I lost my place. Anyways, this will be that moment when our faith shall be made sight. And this event is bound to happen. It's as certain as the resurrection of Christ, when we shall see our Savior, and it will be a glorious day. And as the hymn says, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. And what a day that will be. I don't know what all of this will look like, the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, but I know on that day it will be glorious, and that's a day that we look forward to, and this is our hope, and this is our comfort. Moses asked to see the glory of the Lord, and his request was granted. The Lord passed by in front of him, but Moses wasn't allowed to see His face. When Moses came down the mountain, Scripture said that his face literally shone, because he saw the glory of the Lord. And those who saw him were afraid to come near him. Isaiah, when he saw the glory of the Lord, he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And on that day, we will behold the same glory, the glory of the Lord. And I'm sure that our response to all of this will be the same as Moses' response and Isaiah's response. We will bow down before him. Verse 17. It says, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And this is one thing I'm not sure how it's going to happen either. We know that when a believer passes away, immediately their soul goes to be with the Lord. And we also know at the rapture, they're going to be given new bodies and they will rise. I'm not sure how that will happen. Maybe they'll be reunited at that time. It says in 2 Corinthians, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I think the comfort that Paul brings from this truth, the assurance that he gives them, is that the dead and the living will be caught up together. They'll be caught up together. Those who have died will be reunited with those who are alive. We will be together. And once again, we get another detail of how this is going to happen. It says that we will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And there's no good reason to believe that the rapture isn't going to physically be in the clouds, that we go up and be with them. We have several instances of this in Scripture. We could look at Enoch, and it doesn't say that he went up to be with the clouds, but said that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for the Lord took him. Also with Elijah, we have an instance where he went up in a whirlwind into heaven. Jesus himself literally ascended into the clouds. So there's not a good reason to believe that this won't happen to us as well. In fact, the phrase caught up is where we get the word rapture from. In Latin, it says rapturo. If I pronounce that right, I don't know. But this brought the Thessalonians comfort and hope because we will be caught up together. Those believers that have passed away, those that we've loved, we're going to see them again one day. And finally, the last phrase at the end of verse 17. This is another hope that we're given. And so we shall always be with the Lord. The last word of assurance that Paul gives is that the believers will be with the Lord. All believers will be with the Lord forever. After the rapture, we'll never be separated from God again. We'll have eternal life. And John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And knowing Christ isn't only having knowledge about Christ, it's having an intimate fellowship with Him. And we experience this fellowship on earth. We could have a personal relationship with Christ here on earth. But the day is coming at the rapture, at death, when we will know Him fully. We'll step into eternity with Christ and we'll have a perfect relationship with Him. There will be no more sin to hinder our relationship. And once again, this is our hope, being in perfect fellowship with Christ, and we'll be in perfect fellowship with those in the body of Christ as well. We will always be with the Lord. We'll be with Him forever. And oftentimes when we think about the rapture and think about heaven, we focus on the streets of gold and the many mansions that are prepared before us. But how much greater it is that we will know that we will be with the Lord forever, the King of Glory. Considering the rapture brings hope to the hopeless. And notice that I don't say believing in the rapture brings hope to the hopeless, or knowing about the rapture, but considering it. And we as Christians can know these truths. We can know that the rapture is going to happen, and we can know that this is written in Scripture. But sometimes we don't fully allow it to take root in our lives. And our focus can change so easily. We can know things as Christians and not allow them to take root. And when situations come up and we go through different things at home or at work, we could lose our focus and all of a sudden we're stressed out and all of a sudden we're back into that position where we think, what am I going to do? And we lose that hope. But as we consider our destination or our hope that's set before us, it uplifts us and gets us where we need to be. We're not to be earthly minded, but heavenly minded. And when we consider that great hope, it makes a difference in how we carry ourselves about in this life. We don't get shaken so easily, or at least we don't get shaken to the point of hopelessness. Some of those fears that we have are taken away, knowing that Christ could come at any moment, knowing that we have a destination set before us that nothing is going to take away. We become more passionate and more bold in sharing our faith, both in living how we need to live and sharing the gospel with others. And when we consider these things, we understand that we have a great hope set before us, and it changes the way that we carry ourselves about. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for the hope that you bring in the Scripture. I thank you that we have an opportunity to understand that truth and understand where we're going. I thank you for where you've taken us to, and you've moved us toward where we need to be. I thank you that you've given us so many things beyond what we can even understand or expect. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.